Good morning, church. Let me fix this. It's off-centered. It's a problem with OCD. How y'all doing? Y'all good? Good. It's good to be in God's house. I have to admit, I told the first service I felt like I could change the title of the sermon this morning on just dealing with distractions. Anybody ever feel distracted? I mean, we have this desire to come into God's house. We want to be here, but sometimes these distractions can kind of steal away that desire, or it can kind of cause us to just kind of put it on pause and let's just go another week. I'm really grateful that you're here. Here's what happened in my life. My wife and I had an opportunity to go to Dallas to celebrate our second child's birthday, Sarah, and we went down Wednesday, came back Friday, got home Friday at 6 p.m. and noticed that my heater in my house was broken, so it was cold in there, so I'm lighting, you know, a fire in the fireplace, trying to bring the temps up, and so we were fighting that a little bit. It's a little bit distracting, and then this morning, first service, wow. So if you see me on the drums, you know that we're scraping the bottom of the barrel at Living Water for a drummer. So that being said, if you're a drummer and you're holding out on us, man, come talk to us after service. We'd love to help get you into rotation and have you play in those drums. I enjoy it, but I'm not a drummer. But that being said, we use these in-ear monitors and these click tracks. They're like little cues that help you know where the song's at, where you're going, and there's a little click going on in your ear as well. So imagine you're in a foreign city and you don't know where you're going, and so you punch the coordinates in on your little GPS map, and all of a sudden, as you're getting ready to take the journey, the map just crashes. Panic ensues, right? Well, that's what happened in the first service. Joey turns around and says, click tracks aren't working. Somebody's talking. Turn Joe, David. He forgot to turn his mic off. See, something like that happens all the time, right? So, anyways, I'm just glad he wasn't in the bathroom. But he says, "Hey, the tracks are not working," and I'm like, just panic. All of a sudden, I'm like, I have no roadmap, and so like, here goes nothing. And by the grace of God, we got through the first worship set. So I said all that to say, we all have these distractions in our life, but God is faithful. And he's worthy of praise regardless of the distractions that come up from now and again. Amen? So are you glad to be here? All right. So James chapter 3, I've got a couple of, well, I mentioned the drums. Really seriously, if you're a drummer, talk to me after service. But you might have saw a sign walking in the foyer today, maybe on the screen above. But this church is about 22 years old. And 22 years ago when we started, church was very, very young. We had very few seniors, widows, widowers in the church. And this last year, maybe 2 years, we've noticed an increase and an opportunity and a need to be able to help take care of some of their needs as they have limited income and resources. And so we've been privileged and blessed as a church to be able to help some people behind the scenes. Through your generosity, we might make a phone call or two. Hey, there's a need that came up with one of the widows in the church. Would you like to help out? And they's like, yes, absolutely, we want to do that. So I thought, why don't we create a fund that's just designated for that? Our church budget has a benevolence fund. People traveling through need gas, need groceries. We do that already, but this one's specifically aimed at the widows and orphans. It comes from James 1:27. Pure religion in the sight of God is this, to look after orphans and widows in their time of need and to keep yourself from being undefiled by the world. So this J127 fund that you'll see in the foyer, you'll start seeing that pop up a little bit, is your opportunity to give to that specific fund. There will be some guidelines there. We will focus primarily on widows and on the elderly, but we don't have any orphans that I know of in the church, but obviously that's a mandate from Scripture. So if you want to participate in that, it just helps us to kind of have a little bit of funds there that we might not have when those needs arise, and those needs will arise. I love being a part of a church that cares about its people, cares about its flock. It's just as our opportunity to expand that, to let more people be involved. Amen? All right, so James chapter 3, we've been in a series called Everyday Faith. And I'll be honest with you, it feels like James is taking us out back in an alley somewhere and just beating the snot out of us, doesn't it? I mean, feels like he's just saying, hey, listen, this is what faith is, and you're not doing it. So let me show you what it looks like. And so the idea behind this letter of James, the half-brother of Jesus, it's not a theological or a doctrinal letter, but it's very practical. And he's simply telling us our faith is something that just accompanies us every day. It's an everyday faith. It's not just a Sunday faith that we pull out once a week, but it's a faith that is with us every day. And so in the first week, we looked at the faith in trials. It helps us to endure the trials that come our way. It's a faith that obeys. We understand that God is the ultimate authority. Amen? And so when God is the ultimate authority, faith just obeys God as the ultimate authority. We talked about faith that loves. It's a faith that does not show prejudice. It's no respecter of persons. As God is not that way, we should not be either. And then David spoke on faith that works. It's more than just words, but it's going to manifest itself in action. Our faith is a faith that works. We're not working to be saved, but because we are saved, it produces good works in the life of the believer. This is the everyday faith, a faith that works. Last week, we talked about that most dangerous member in the church, that tongue, that even though it's very small, it can cause some pretty serious damage. And we talked about this faith that we have is a faith that speaks. We looked at a proverb that says, there are those whose words are like the thrust of a sword. And we all know too well how painful words can be, the damage that they can cause other people. So a faith that speaks, an everyday faith, is a faith that understands there's a responsibility for our speech. We're accountable for the words that we use. It understands the power of the tongue, that is difficult to tame, and it's often inconsistent. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can and should bridle those tongues. Anybody feel beat up last week? I had somebody say, man, you're stepping on my toes. If I'm stepping on your toes, I'm missing the target. We're aiming at the heart. Amen? So it feels like James is not just stepping our toes. He's beating the snot out of us. And he kind of carries that on a little bit more today as he talks about these conflicts that we encounter in life. And so what I want to do is just read the passage real quick, pray, and we'll jump right in. So James chapter 3, let us continue in verse 13. When you're ready, say ready. All right, verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble or submit yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Let's pray. Father, that's exactly what I want to do at this moment is I humble myself before you. God, I need your help. I need you to speak through me to us today. Lord, we know that the power is not in my words, but it's in your words. And I ask simply that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive the truth of your word, that you would give us a readiness in our spirit to put into action what James and what you through James teaches us today. God, that we would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Lord, that we would just take your words and apply them as you would show us today. And we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message is A Faith That Submits. How many of you are familiar with Aesop's Fables? I don't know if I said that right. Aesop's Fables. You may not be familiar with the name, but I'm sure you've heard some of his little moral teachings. He has these little short stories. A guy that was in the 600 BC era, he told all these stories using animals and inanimate objects, and he would tie life lessons to those stories. So you're probably familiar with the fox and the grapes, or the boy who cried wolf, or maybe the tortoise and the hare. But one of the Aesop's fables that he shared that I actually forgot about was one about the two goats on a bridge. Have you ever heard that one, Two Goats on a Bridge? The story goes something like this, Shane's version. There were two goats that were friends. They played together all the time, lived in the mountains, and one day this huge tree fell across this huge ravine. And at the bottom of the ravine was a rushing river. And so this tree falling across provided a bridge, a narrow bridge where they could cross over. Well, he goes on to tell the story about one goat's on one side of the ravine, another goat's on the other side, and they decide that they want to cross the bridge. And so one goat yells to the other goat, "Hey, I'm going to come across, wait for me, and then you can cross." "No, you wait for me, I want to cross the bridge." And so what happens is they both jump on this little tree bridge and they begin to approach each other. When they got to the middle of this little tree bridge, they realized there was no room for each of them to pass one another. And so they're standing there in the middle of this little narrow tree bridge and they realize they can't pass one another. And so one of them says to the other, "Hey, you back up and let me cross over, and then you can cross over." And of course, the other one says, "No, you back up." And they begin to fuss with one another, and they begin to kind of argue and started butting heads with one another, and then something happens. They lose their footing, and they both fall off the little tree bridge into the rushing waters below. Sadly, neither one of them made it. Encouraging story, right? Life lesson was, these two goats, they have a choice. They could choose to yield or to submit to the other, or they would fall. And their pride would not allow them to submit to one another. And so in the end, they both lost, and they lost big time. So that's exactly what happens when our selfish desires take control. We fight to get our way. We argue with people. You yield to me. No, it's my way. I want you to do what I say. We push against others. We lock horns together with one another. And we often end up in unnecessary conflict, and we can do some great damage because of that. And we've all experienced that, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in churches, whether it be in relationships, at school, in politics. We all see this truth at play when we choose to push our agendas or we push our selfish desires ahead of the needs of others. When we're not willing to submit, not willing to yield, we can create a lot of conflict. That's what James is kind of highlighting there. But in James chapter 4, he shows us a better way. And this everyday faith is a faith that submits. It submits first to God, to God's will, and it also avoids conflict by yielding to others. It stays loyal to God, and it finds true victory through surrender. And so I want to look at that in the passage for just a few moments, and I'll just give you the big idea up front. Everyday faith is a faith that submits. It's a faith that submits to God's wisdom over the world's ways and to others in humility over selfish ambition. Notice chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I initially was not going to use this section of scripture, but I feel like it ties in and it's important, so we'll look at it. James talks about this true wisdom that comes from God, and he begins to build a contrast between godly wisdom and worldly desires or worldly wisdom. And he essentially says there's two types of wisdom. Who's driving? Who has control? Because whoever is in control is going to determine how things work out. When Rachel and I first started dating, and right before we got married, she purchased a 1988 Ford Mustang 5.0 GT, black hot rod, and it was fun to drive as the boyfriend. Now, Rachel would drive it. She loved the sound of the pipes and how it was zipping in and out of traffic, but she was a responsible driver, not me. If I got behind the wheel, it was like, let's see what this puppy will do, right? And so the question is, like, how does the car do? Well, it really matters who's driving, who's in control. The same thing can be said about our lives There is a wisdom that comes from God, and when we allow that wisdom to control us, it has a completely different outcome than when we allow the worldly desires or the ways of the world to take the wheel. And so he says this wisdom that comes from above is a wisdom that's pure, meaning it's undefiled. It's a wisdom that is peace-loving. That is, it loves peace. It's a wisdom that is gentle at all times. I'm still working on that one, but it's a wisdom that's gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. There's their submission. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. We covered that a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2. And it is always sincere. That's the wisdom that comes from above. He said, however, the wisdom from below or the worldly desires, this fueled by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in her heart, he says, these are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so he says, when we let those things have the control, we will find disorder and evil of every kind. And so he begins by just talking about these two competing, if you will, control factors when it comes to relationships. And then I believe he begins to unpack a little further what it looks like when we allow the wrong person or the wrong influence to have control. He begins with this rhetorical question, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? You could ask the same thing in church today. What's causing all the quarrels or the upheaval? What's causing the drama in some places that are here to worship God? And I say that loosely because Living Water is an amazing church. I feel like I've been in a 22-year honeymoon. I feel like the luckiest pastor on planet Earth. So when I say this, I'm not talking about Living Water in general, but how many of you know it can happen even in Living Water? But we see it all too often where this division creeps in, and James just rhetorically says, what is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? And he answers his own questions. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? So here's the first thing we need to know, that a faith that submits is a faith that recognizes the source of conflict. See, what we're good at is recognizing the fault of someone else. I'm professional in that, by the way. Here's what they said. Here's what they did. I can just analyze it, right? But what James wants us to do is pump the brakes and consider this for a moment, that the conflict that we're engaged in, what is the source of that conflict? And he begins by saying, hey, it starts within. In other words, there's not an enemy on the outside around us, but it actually many times starts for us on the inside. Who's in control? The conflict in us begins with these evil desires. He goes on to say, these are the things you want, yet you don't have them, and so you scheme and you kill to get them. Now, I don't think he's literally talking about murder, but it could be in play here. But I think that we all understand all too well that when we demand our own way, when we're pushing our own agendas, and we allow those quarrels to just build and build and build, we can do some major damage with that, right? We can kill relationships. We can destroy marriages. We can hurt other people. And so he says, we want what we don't have, and so we scheme and we kill to get it. He says, you are jealous of what others have. Here it's the Greek form of that word jealous, or excuse me, the verb form of that Greek word jealous, which simply means we're acting on the feelings that he shows us in the first section of that passage, the word zelos, which is a noun, it's a feeling. He says, there's one thing to have a feeling of jealousy, like I'm jealous for where that person's at in life. I'm jealous for what that person has, or I'm jealous of whatever it may be. That's a feeling that is here. But when we begin to act on it, we begin to manipulate, we begin to scheme and kind of work the angles so that we might have what they have. Now it becomes the verb form, and he says, you're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war. So a faith that submits recognizes the source of the conflict. It comes from within. And then he goes on to say, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Notice this in verse 3, and when you ask, you don't get it. Can someone say unanswered prayers? James is saying, like, not only does it cause conflict, but this fight within us, this worldly desire, sinful desires, if you will, cause us to wage war. It engages us in conflict, and it also affects our prayer life. He says, you want and you ask, but you don't get it because, listen to this, your motives are all wrong. And so even we're approaching God, we're saying, God, here's what I need, here's what I want. He's like, your motives are wrong. And so he's not answering your prayers. He says, your motives are wrong because you only want what will give you pleasure. The Greek word there is hedonism. We get our word hedonism from it, which is just a lust for pleasure at all costs. It's like, just live to feel, you know, like YOLO, right? And so he said, those are the things that fuel us. And so we wage war. We have this conflict within us. And so James is showing us that the real problem is not outside, but many times, I think we could all say, it starts inside. Oh, Shane, but you don't know what I've walked through. You don't know what I've experienced from my spouse. I can say, wait, time out. Let's back up. And let's talk about the things that led to the conflict where you're at right now. And I think many times, we could all say, you know what, there was a problem somewhere in communication where I demanded my own way, or I was pushing, and I was like, I want to be heard, and I wasn't willing to listen. I think we could all agree that many times the conflict that we are engaged in or that we've experienced possibly started from our own selfish desires. That's not Shane's words. That's what James is saying. So a faith that submits is a faith that recognizes the source of conflict. Oh, wouldn't it be awesome if we could recognize the true source of the conflict in our lives today? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could recognize that? Here's why. Because we have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? He would love nothing more than to split up families, destroy churches. He hates unity. He loves division. And he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's his MO. That's what he does. And he's very good at sowing cords of disunity and division. And wouldn't it be great if we could just recognize the true source that possibly the influence is coming from a little further south? So a faith that submits is a faith that recognizes the source of conflict. We've seen this in history. Titanic, 1912. You remember this ship was promoted as the unsinkable ship. I think somebody might have said, even God can't sink this ship. Challenge accepted, right? You don't tell the God of the universe, of the water and the mountains and the winds and icebergs, that you've built a ship that could be stronger than even him himself, right? And so against the counsel of the other crew members, the captain insisted on maintaining full speed. His stubborn refusal to heed the warnings cost lives, 1,500 of them to be exact. It is said that they were more concerned with the aesthetics of the new ship. They wanted it to look good, so they didn't put all the life rafts on it because it looked cooler without all those there taking up that space. And we know that those people died because of the arrogance and the unwillingness to yield to the wisdom around them. It led to an unnecessary disaster, much like when we insist on our own desires at the expense of others. Another example, we talked about Hitler last week a little bit in the 40s. Hitler's decision to fight on two fronts. He was already at war with Britain and later with the U.S., but he decides he wants to pick on Russia as well. And so now they're engaged in a two fronts of fighting. The army became overstretched, facing brutal Russian winters and a massive Soviet resistance. The invasion failed, and it played a major role in Nazi Germany's ultimate defeat. You could say that Hitler's selfish ambition and his refusal to back down led to ruin, just as selfish desires lead to conflict and destruction, as James is telling us. And I think we could all stand up and testify to the personal examples that we've all experienced in our own lives. Amen? Hey, let me talk about our marriage. Hey, let me talk about this church thing I walked through. Hey, let me tell you what happened at work. I think we all get it. And what James wants us to understand is the source of the conflict many, many times begins from within. That's what he's telling us. And so faith that submits is a faith that recognizes a source of conflict. And then notice verse 4, it's a faith that stays loyal to God. Notice the word that James uses. He's not saying brothers and sisters like he's been saying in the letter. He says, you adulterers. What is an adulterer? It's someone who's unfaithful, and you're in a relationship, and you step out on that relationship, that makes you an adulterer. And James is now saying, hey, listen, you adulterers. Why is he calling that? He says, because they're holding the hand of the world and the hand of God at the same time. They're loving the world, and they're flirting with God, or vice versa. But what James says is, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Friendship with the world makes you an enemy. He says, I say it again. I think it's important if he says, I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, I don't believe that means that we enjoy the scenery of the world or life or, you know, having a career, raising a family, all that stuff. But I believe it talks about the world system and this desire to do it the world's way. Because we live in a world that always tells us, have it your way. Like, if you want to get ahead, you got to step on the head of the person in front of you. You lie, cheat, steal, whatever you got to do to get ahead and be successful. That's the world's way. And James is like, you can't hold the hand of the world and God at the same time, because he says it's the equivalent of spiritual adultery. And just as physical adultery can cause some great damage in a marriage, spiritual adultery can cause some great conflict in our fellowship with God. And so James says, hey, listen, you can't be a friend of the world at the same time with God. It makes you enemy of God. And in verse 5, he says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate. One of the translations says jealous. And it's like, well, aren't we told not to be jealous? There is a righteous jealousy. And in this case, where the jealousy to have what other people want, there's a righteous jealousy where God says, hey, listen, I am jealous that you would just be passionate to me and me alone, much like a husband and wife that are in a covenant relationship would say, if someone else tries to break into my marriage covenant, there's a righteous jealousy that might well up within me and said, you will receive the right hand of fellowship if you mess with that covenant, right? That is a righteous jealousy. I think that's okay. And in God's context, it's like, hey, listen, I'm passionate that the Spirit that he's placed within each one of us, that we should be faithful to him. And so when we engage in the world's ways and we allow the world to drive us, if you will, it creates this conflict. It makes us an enemy of God. And can I ask you a question? If you want to do battle with God, who's going to win that battle? 10 out of 10 times, you lose, right? Imagine trying to go up against God. God's like, man, you're putting yourself at a battle with me, and you're like an enemy to me because you're looking at it through the world's perspective. You're trying to do it the world's way. He says God's passionate about us. He says he's placed his Spirit within us that we should be faithful to him. And I love this. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace. I need God's grace every day. And so he says he opposes the proud. And so when we're proud, when we're arrogant, when we're trying to push our own agenda, even as it relates to God, it's like we're putting up a wall between us and God. We're saying, God, my way is better. And it says that God opposes that attitude. God opposes the proud. And it makes us an enemy with him. Who's going to win that? We're not. And so how much better for us to just say, God, let me humble myself. Let me submit to you. Because I need your grace. Aren't you grateful for the grace that God offers to us? He says he gives grace to the humble. So this faith that submits is one that recognizes the source and it stays loyal to God. Like, God, your way, even in this conflict, your way. You're the primary, you're the priority, you're the one that's in charge, and I want to stay loyal to you. And he says you give grace to the humble. So verse 7, so the result there is, how do we do this? How do we find victory over this selfish ambition? Well, he begins to break that down in the last of this passage. Verse 7, most of your translations will say, submit yourselves before God. Mine says, so humble yourself. Both work, but submit is better here because we're talking about a faith that submits. And the big idea of this message was a faith that submits, submits to God first. Amen? God's the one in control. It's his way, and we submit ourselves before him. We surrender our will to his ultimate authority. We should not be like the stubborn goat telling God how it's going to be or what is going to happen. We submit to his authority. We just yield. God, you're the one in control. You know what's best. So I'm going to surrender. I'm going to submit myself before you, even in the midst of this conflict. In the midst of these desires that I have, I'm going to submit to you. Notice, secondly, he says, resist the devil. Stand firm against temptation and deception. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can I just tell you, for a season, but he'll always come back. Because you see, that's his MO. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we're told that we are to resist the devil. I believe that is always be resisting the devil. Because he's pretty sneaky, isn't he? He loves to plant these little seeds of doubt, of discord. and we resist the devil. How did Jesus resist the temptation of the devil? He spoke his word. He said, it is written. And so for us, I just think that means that we stand on the word of God. His word is the ultimate authority. And when we're fighting temptation, we know the source of that. It's like, God, your word says this. I know what I'm tempted to do, but it is written. Standing on the word of God, submitting to his authority. I think we also engage in battle with prayer and with worship when we're fighting temptation. When we get on our knees and we humble ourselves before God in prayer, it's hard to be thinking about that which we're tempted with. And so we fight with prayer. Prayer is powerful, isn't it? God, I'm really struggling today. I'm really struggling with this temptation, but I'm bringing it before you and I'm asking you to give me strength to not yield to the temptation, to help me overcome the temptation, to conquer it. And also with worship, I can't express how powerful getting the right frame of mind is when you're struggling in those areas. You just put a good old set of headphones on and crank up some worship music and you just listen to and engage in personal, private worship. So we stand against deception and temptation. We fight with prayer and worship. And I think something that we all maybe overlook from time to time is the importance of each other. And so we stay connected with one another. We stay connected with fellowship. There's power in community. And it is a blessing to have people in your life that you allow to speak into you. And when you're kind of out of line, they can say, hey, Pastor, I noticed you said this or you did this. That's not right. We need each other. Amen? And so if we're going to resist the temptation, resist the devil, we need each other. We need to stay connected in community. Those are just three of many other things that we could engage in, but we're told to resist the devil. If we're going to submit to God, we submit to him, we resist the devil. And then next he says, draw near. Verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. I love that promise. I heard someone say once before, you can be as close to God as you want to be. Have you considered that? He says, hey, draw near to God. And here's what's going to happen. When you draw near, so will he. We ever find ourselves where we're like, man, I'm so far from God. I feel like God's 1,000 miles away. Can I ask you the question, are you drawing near to him? Because he says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Can I ask you a question? Do we prioritize time with God? Or is it just when it's convenient? We're busy people. We're distracted people. And I know how it is. You get up, you hit the ground running, and we can, if we're not careful, not prioritize just good quality time with the Lord. And we just try to stick it in wherever we can get it in. And so the question is my time with God consistent or just something that I do when it's convenient? We need to prioritize time with God. Draw near to him. He will draw near to us. That's a beautiful promise there. Next, he says that we purify our lives. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. He goes on to say, don't just say you're sorry, but let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Part of purifying ourselves is acknowledging how dirty we are, acknowledging our sin. In 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite passages, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. So we purify ourselves, and by doing that, I think we just say, all right, God, would you reveal to me an area in my life that needs purified? Chances are we're not considering that. We can point it out really well in others, can't we? Oh, I can tell you what you need to fix. But if we would just get on our knees and say, God, would you just reveal to me an area that you're, through the Holy Spirit, wanting to purify in my life. And when he brings that to you, to just actively confess it, God, I realize that that's going against you, it's going against your will, and I repent, and I'm asking you to forgive me of that sin and cleanse me from that unrighteousness. Ask him to reveal the sin, confess it, and turn away from it. Here's a question for us to consider. Are we tolerating sin in our lives, or are we dealing with it seriously? Because I can promise you, God doesn't just be, he's not just flippant about sin, but he deals seriously with sin. And so we, as his followers, should be the same way. Amen? So this faith is a faith that yields to God. It yields to others. It recognizes the source of the conflict. It's loyal to God. And I love it that James gives us just this map, if you will, on how to be victorious through submission or surrender. And my favorite one, verse 10, is humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up in honor. Humble yourself. Let go of pride, and God will lift you up. It's when we think we're the head honcho, and we think that we're the one in charge, and we just say, God, this is what I need you to do. This is what I want you to do. To humble ourselves would be to say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. Your will be done. What do you want me to do? I humble myself. And it says that when we humble ourselves and we let go of that pride, God will lift us up in honor. And so sadly, humility, submission are two words that we don't really hear a whole lot in church anymore because it's not very palatable in our culture today, is it? But there's great strength and great power in submission to God and yielding to others and humbling ourselves before God. So I'm going to ask you a question. Who's driving your life? James warns us that unchecked desires lead to fights, quarrels, even hindered prayers. But when we submit to God, well, instead of our own will, we find the peace and fulfillment we're looking for. And don't you know that that's what we really need and long for is peace and fulfillment? Are you led by godly wisdom or selfish ambition? I would say we pray for wisdom and be a peacemaker. Identify the war that's within. Maybe we could ask the question, where's the conflict in my life right now being fueled by selfish desire? Whether it's in that marriage, whether it's in that work situation, whether it's in politics, whether it's at school, however it may be in church, like where is this conflict currently I'm in my life being fueled by selfish desires? Recognize the source. Surrender your motives. Seek God's will in your prayers. Do you know that there have been churches that have split over the color of carpet? How dumb. Well, I don't like the color of the carpet, and I put my vote in, and I was voted down, so I'm leaving. I don't like the organ. I don't like praise and worship. I don't like the way the preacher preaches. And we can go on and on, right? But that's what we do in church. It's like, I want to demand my own way, like the two stubborn goats, right? I want you to yield to me. Instead, we're like, God, maybe you got something here. It may be outside of my expectations or comfort zone, but I trust that, God, you have the ability to speak to me through this current context that I'm in. What if we approached it that way? Amen? How many times do we shut down opportunities that God might want to speak to and use us because we don't like the package that it's presented in? James tells us, hey, we should yield to one another. Surrender our motives. Check your loyalty. Are we comfortable with the world? We should examine areas of our lifestyle where these desires that pull us away from God's priorities. Humble ourselves. Pride resists God, but humility opens the door of God's grace. Submit, resist, draw near. Stop trying to be in control. We don't always have to be in control. And as I said at the beginning, everyday faith is a faith that submits. It's a faith that says, God, your way's better. I don't see the big picture, but I'm willing to yield to you. And that's the first place to start. But then as it relates to an everyday faith and how this faith submits in the context of people and relationships, much like the tongue last week, it's like in demanding our way. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13 when the Apostle Paul says, love, which is closely related to faith, love does not demand its own way. How many know love is a verb? It's action, right? And so this faith that submits does not demand its own way, but it's willing to yield to others. How many conflicts could we avoid if we just say, okay, I'm cool with that. I can do that. Where do you want to eat? Oh, don't even get started on that one, right? Everyday faith is a faith that submits to God, God's wisdom over the world's ways, and others in humility over selfish ambition. Let me ask you the question, what would it look like for us as followers of Jesus Christ? What would it look like if we were to get this truth and put it into practice in every area of our lives? Would we see some of the conflicts that we're currently engaged in kind of dissipate, go away? Would we see healing? Would we see restoration? What would it look like if we could immediately recognize this truth that James says, hey, the source of the conflict is not outside, but it starts on the inside. And if we could get that under control, honor God, what kind of an impact would that have in our marriages? What kind of an impact would that have in our churches, in our schools, in society? And let me just say this. I'll close with the most important decision that we make is placing our faith in the gospel. Amen? And if we've not placed our faith in the gospel, then we're not sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives in you? So when you get saved, Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. That's a good thing. Because now when I need guidance and I need somebody to point me in the way that I need to go, I've got the Holy Spirit's help. If you've not placed your faith in the gospel, you don't have God's Spirit in you. And so I would say it is even more difficult to navigate these conflicts because selfish desire has got the full control of the wheel. Amen? It's my way. But when we understand who God is and what he's done for us and what he's calling us to do, we can say, you know what, God? It's not about me. And I'm willing to trust you with this situation, this marriage, this issue at church, whatever it may be. I'm willing to put that in your hands. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And maybe, just maybe, I'm willing to submit to or yield to others. How much more peace and harmony would there be in the world if we could learn that lesson? Amen? You see what I mean about feeling like James is taking us out behind the house in the alley and just beating the snot out of us? That's what it feels like. But there's great, great victory in understanding these truths and putting them into practice. And with God's help and our willingness to yield to him, I believe it can be. And that's what he's calling us to, a faith that submits. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word today, for the challenge in your word. God, I have to admit, it is not easy to yield to others. It's not easy to yield to you. But God, we recognize that when we find ourselves in the midst of the conflict, that many times we could start with our own selves and our own selfish desires. We want it our way. How much liberty and freedom there is to know that your way is better than our way. You know what's best for us. And you're simply calling us to trust you and yield to your wisdom in our lives. God, I pray that we would understand that very primary, like at the beginning, just that we understand the need to yield to your godly wisdom. In other words, it relates to other people when it comes to conflict, when it comes to decisions, that we would pump the brakes for just a moment and not be quick to be heard or quick to put our opinions out there or to bully or to bulldozer someone else, but we'd be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and be willing to yield to someone else. Lord, it's not a bad deal. And how much more harmony and peace would there be in our world today and in a church today if we could grab a hold of this truth? And that's my prayer, Lord, that you would help us to see that truth today. God, if there's anyone here that has not placed their faith in the gospel, God, I pray that today would be the day they realize their brokenness, their need for you in their lives. The most important decision they make, that today would be the day they would trust in you for salvation. Lord, would you be honored in our lives? Would you work in our hearts the way you want to work in our hearts? And would you lead us this week as we go out and try to be your hands and your feet extended in our context? I ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand together as we dismiss this morning. If God's speaking to your heart and you'd like to visit with somebody after the service, Pastor Shane and I will hang around. Either one of us would love to have that opportunity to visit with you and about what God is doing in your life. As always, we pray that you have a blessed week. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. See you next week.